Genesis chapter 5.
In fact, I've got the chart there. I'll show you how to read that chart here in just a minute on the first page of the handout. It's kind of fascinating. There was a man, I want to say in the 1800s, it may have been a little earlier than that. His name was Usher, U-S-H-E-R. He was an archbishop in England, and he studied and studied and studied calendars in the Bible. And he came up with what we call Usher's chronology. Probably never heard of it, or maybe you have. Usher's chronology. And what he did was he took records in the Bible to figure out how old people were. And I honestly don't know how he did it. I've read the Bible, the New Old Testament, a number of times, and there's some places there that I don't understand. But he managed to come up with the idea that creation happened about 4,004 years before the Lord Jesus Christ was born. And the first part is easy to understand. I'm going to show you that today. You can get from creation to the flood real easily because the Lord will tell you. Here's how old Adam was when he had a child, and here's how old that child was when he had a child, and here's how old that child was when he had a child, and the list is there on page one. So Adam, the Bible says there in Genesis, he had this son named Seth. Seth had Enos. Enos had Canaan and Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah. And I've got a little chart there that tells you how many years after creation they were born and how long they lived. And then how old they were when they died, and then the age of they were when they had their first child. And interesting, for example, apparently Noah's first child was not born until Noah was 500 years old. I was talking in my high school Bible class. Can you imagine living 500 years? If you went back in time 500 years to the 1500s, no electricity, no cars, no phones, no a lot of things. And if you had lived all that time, you would have gained a little bit of knowledge, wouldn't you? Yeah, that's fascinating to think about. And we'll talk about that some more here in just a little bit. But just going to begin tonight today by looking at a lead up to this man named Noah. He's the one I want to talk about today. And let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll have our lesson. Father, please bless us this morning as we meet. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you that you have given us this information that we can use, and we trust you to use it to strengthen us and help us to understand some things. And I pray that each one here today would be blessed by this lesson, and by the time they spend in your word, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So, in Genesis chapter 5, beginning in verse 21, Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. Now, you got to worry about some things, and that is there's two Enochs in the Bible. This is not the bad one. This is the good one. All right? So, just leave it at that. He begat Methuselah, and 300 years, it says, let me read the whole thing. Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. All the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So that's kind of poignant because you can see on the chart there, Enoch was born in about 622 years after creation. He didn't really die, but he departed in 987. He lived 365 years, and he had Methuselah. And what's notable about Methuselah is two things. One of them is he lived longer than anybody. And when I was a child, I can remember my grandmother or my grandfather, somebody saying, yeah, that person's older than Methuselah. And that idea that if you want to find somebody who's old, Methuselah's it. There's something else interesting about Methuselah. Methuselah died the year of the flood. I heard an interesting message. We took a youth group from Salt Lake City. We went down drove from Salt Lake City to Bullhead City. We used to do that every year on President's Day. And we'd leave Salt Lake City, it'd be about 15 degrees outside. And we'd get to Bullhead City, it'd be about 75 degrees outside. It was a good trip to take. And we got to Bullhead City, and there was an evangelist there named Brian Sharp. And he was preaching and teaching. And we went to a little church over in Lake Havasu that was just starting in a house. And there were, I don't know, maybe 20 of us there all together, and two-thirds of those were our teenagers. And he taught a lesson, and I don't know where he got his information, and it kind of worried me, but it was interesting. about how everybody kind of thought, and I don't know how he got this, but he said he thought everybody kind of figured that as long as Methuselah was alive, they'd be okay. And he believes that Methuselah died the day it started to rain. I don't know. But Methuselah was the last of this generation to die before the flood. And then, remember, only Noah and his wife and his three sons and their three wives, eight of them all together, only eight of them survived the flood. Everybody else was destroyed. So there are no more descendants from Cain, because you can see from the genealogy here, Adam begat Seth and Noah came from Seth. And so all of Cain's descendants, unless there was some marriage between the descendants of Cain and the descendants of Seth, I don't know, but all of Cain's descendants were destroyed in the flood. And the question is, I wonder how many people were in the world at that time. And, you know, anybody can guess, but one fella said there could have been a billion. And if you do the math, you can come up with that many people in 1,600 years, because people were living hundreds of years and having children and many children. But let's just go to the introduction here and talk about this a little bit. Seth, the third son of Adam, Enos, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and Lamech begat Noah. So Noah was Methuselah's grandson. The Bible is very specific about the age of these first generations from Adam to Noah. Noah was born 1,056 years after creation. And interestingly, everyone from Seth to Lamech, all the way up to Noah's father, every one of them could have met Adam in person. Wouldn't that be an interesting conversation? To sit down with Adam, and somebody would, some child might say, Adam, where were you born? He would say, I was never born. Adam, what was it like to be a child? I was never a child. Adam, what about being a teenager? I wasn't a teenager either. When I was born, I was an adult. And you've heard me say this before, but I think it's very powerful, and you need to remember it. Someone says, well, you know, how can the stars be millions of years old and creation was only a few thousand years ago? Think about this. Things were created with age. So Adam, he was born, he was created on the sixth day, 24-hour day. The seventh day, God rested. If you had taken Adam to the doctor on the morning of that eighth day, if there was a doctor around, and had that doctor examine Adam, how tall is he? How much does he weigh? What's his bone structure like? X-ray him, whatever. And ask the doctor, doctor, how old is Adam? He would say, 21, 25, 18, I don't know, probably 20, something like that. He said, no, Adam's only 2 days old. That's impossible. Adam couldn't have been created 2 days ago. He's 25 years old. No, he was created with age. Amen? And so were the stars, and so were the rocks, and whatever else people want to date, if they think they can. And enough said about that. But Adam, he would have been able to talk to everybody up to Noah. Noah was born after Adam's death. And that would have been fascinating to talk to Adam. He could tell you what it was like to live in the garden when there was no sin. He could tell you what it was like when you could labor and you didn't get tired and you didn't perspire and you didn't have to toil. It was enjoyable to work. He could tell you how he and Eve fell and what God did. He could get all the details of the garden up to the man before, up to Noah's father. Adam was still around. And I don't know about you, but if I could, I'd go see him. And I don't know, I want to talk to him and ask him all those interesting things and those stories and so forth about the garden and what happened. But Noah was the first one that could not have met Adam. And Adam died in 930, and Noah was born in 1056. So Adam, between Adam and Noah, there were notable sons. Just, yeah, you could pick more than I did, but there are two that jump out at you, Enoch and Methuselah. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him, Genesis 5:24. He's the first man that's given credit for a close walk with God, other than Adam in the garden before the fall. But he's the first one that did not face a natural death. And his life was only about a third as long as most of those others. Life seems shorter when we walk with God. Amen? Do you understand what I'm saying? Our troubles are fewer, more faint. Our joy and peace are much greater. Life is easier when you walk with God. And I think I think God took Enoch, amongst other things. You know, you can come up with half a dozen good reasons, but one of them is to remind us there are benefits to walking with God. Amen? Good benefits. So Enoch's son Methuselah lived longer than anybody else. His end of life was the same year, perhaps the same day, as that of the flood. He was Noah's grandfather. He was nearly 400 years old when Noah was born. The Bible says little or nothing about most of these other sons, like Canaan or Jared or Mahalalel. There's not a lot said about them. It just tells us that they lived. So let's talk about Genesis chapter 6. And I'm going to come down to a verse here in just a minute. I think it's one of the most interesting, powerful, curious, thought-provoking verses in Genesis. And it's coming up here. I'll show it to you in just a minute. But first, let's just talk about the world in Noah's day. Amazingly, some people believe the population of the earth could have been as big as a billion or maybe more. And it is possible. Appearance was something that was very important to them, apparently. It came to pass in verse 1 of chapter 6, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, daughters were born unto them. The sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And I try to remind our young people, if you just choose a wife based on how she looks, you could make a huge mistake. You could make a huge mistake. You need to pick the wife that God picks for you. Hopefully, you'll be able to accept God's will and not be deceived by appearances. But these people were interested in the way they looked. They were fair, they said. So in verse 3, the Lord said, "My spirit shall not strive." Let me read it again. "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for he is also his flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And so, right there, at the beginning of chapter 6 of Genesis, the lifespan ceased to be hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, and new generations after Noah, after the flood, 120 years was the limit. And then what does the psalm tell us? Psalm says that man, your life is 70 and by reason of strength, maybe 80. So now it's 70 or 80, and we're still living in that zone, right? And quite honestly, I don't know if you live 500 years, I would like to presume you would be healthier than we would be today if we lived 500 years. Because by the time you get to be 100, it gets a little rough. And in fact, 80 can be a little rough. In fact, 65 can be a little rough. But there was something different then. The aging process was different, and God changed all that. Enough said about that. But his spirit, God was striving with man, and man was not responding, and so God limited the amount of time they had. We ought to respond to God before it's too late. Amen? And enough said about that too as well. So there were giants in the earth. You say, what were those? Big guys. Giants. Physically giants. Someone dug up a bone and they said, this is Neanderthal. And we know he's Neanderthal because he's bigger than everybody is today. He's 8 feet tall. There were giants in the earth in Noah's day. And so how'd you like to meet a fellow who's 8 feet tall? Anybody ever met one of those guys that's a giant that's literally got that syndrome and they're 8, 9 feet tall? Yeah, where'd you meet them? Yeah, they had a guy that used to travel around when I was a kid that was like that. And I remember as a young person seeing him, he scared me to death. And big, big guys. But there were lots of big guys back then. And also, he says, after that, he says, the sons of God came unto the daughters of men. And you say, who are the sons of God? Those must be angels. I do not see the word angel in that verse. I think the sons of God are men. And I don't know why he names them that way, except to say, I'm a child of God. Amen? And so the sons of God, daughters of men, and they are having children, and some became the same became mighty men, which were men of old, men of renown, and just a different kind of day. But all that pales in comparison to verse 5. The God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of his thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And I think about that. What do we think about? We got to be careful, because that can get you in big trouble. His heart was filled with wicked imaginations. Every thought was evil continually. And so in verse 6, turn to page 2 in the handout. It repented the Lord that he made man. It grieved him in his heart. In other words, God said, this is so bad that I wish I hadn't done it. That's a real bad paraphrase. But let me ask you this. Did God know this was going to happen? But he gave man a chance. And, rabbit trail. Okay. So in the Bible, there are periods of time. I'm not going to label them with a label. I'm just going to call you periods of time. And you'll see what I mean when I explain it to you. There was a period of time in the garden where Adam and Eve were sinless, and they walked with God, and it was great. And then they failed by sinning, and things changed. They were cast out of the garden. Now they had to work. They were given clothing, and they were given the ground was cursed. And okay, so now they got that group of folks, and they populated the earth until they failed. And this is the failure right here. They became so wicked that God said, I wish I hadn't have made them. I'm going to destroy all the living things off the earth except for Noah. We'll talk about him in a minute. And so there was a failure. And at the end of that period of time, there was a flood. Now we go to past the flood. And you can keep doing that. And I can't do it all by memory right now and take enough little enough time. But you'll keep seeing periods of time where men had the opportunity and they failed. And God changed things. And men had the opportunity and they failed. And God changed things. One of those was at the cross. Men had the opportunity to receive Christ and they rejected him. And God changed things. And now we live in an age, some people call it the church age, some people call it the age of grace. The fact of the matter is, man is failing. And things are about to change. Christ is going to come back. And then things are going to change again. And so you can look at the Bible in terms of those periods of time. Don't worry about what you call them. But you can see that things are different in each period of time. Different in each period of time. So Noah is right there at the end of that period before the flood. Now, let's talk about Noah just a little bit and see our verse. God planned to destroy man in verse 7. And then look at verse 8. This is an amazing verse. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace. Noah's name means rest, by the way. His father, Lamech, said when he was born, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. And so his father anticipated that Noah was going to be different. His name means rest. He found grace. That's interesting. He's the only one. It doesn't mean that his sons and his wife, their wives weren't saved, and that's different. But Noah was unique in a particular way. And I asked myself, first of all, what is grace? God had decided to destroy all of mankind. Okay? He was going to destroy mankind. But Noah found grace. What is grace? Now, it's not the same as mercy, although there's mercy to be had here. But Noah's the exception. Have you found grace? Amen? Okay, there's lots of things we could talk about here. We could spend the rest of the hour. Does God come looking for you? Oh, I can prove it. He was striving with man, wasn't he? So God was looking. Somebody says, well, God didn't care about those people. No, he was striving with them. And they were saying no, no, no. I don't have a way to prove this, but it makes pretty good sense. Noah found grace because he was looking for grace. Amen? Now, if you got saved, and I think everybody here is saved, if you got saved, at some point in time, you heard a message or somebody witnessed to you, and they explained to you that the Bible is true and that all men have sinned, and that the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ, and that Christ died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, and that with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And God was striving with you. You've seen people during the invitation sometime. I've seen people grip the pew. They don't want to go forward for some reason. I've seen people that it's kind of interesting to me that for some reason, sometimes young people especially think that when the invitation comes, it's time to leave the auditorium. That's the most important time of all. Please don't leave. At least be praying that God would work, amen, in your life or somebody else. But so you came to that point to where you called on the Lord to save you. And He did. Amen? By grace are you saved through faith. And that grace is not of yourselves. Don't use the word faith there. It doesn't work in the Greek. It's the wrong tense or whatever. But anyway, it's God saved you. It's not your effort that saved you. He saved you. But you had to come to Him to be saved. Does that everybody agree with that? God didn't just say, oh, that one's saved, that one's saved, that one's saved, that one's saved, that one's saved. Well, that one's lost, and that one's lost, and that one's saved, that one's lost. God didn't do that. God not willing any should perish. God was striving with men, maybe a billion of them. Noah found grace. It's maybe a little bit of a stretch, but it seems to me obvious that Noah, the Bible doesn't say God forced grace upon Noah or gave Noah grace. It said He found grace. There was something in Noah that was different. He had a desire for something other folks didn't desire. He was looking for something other folks weren't looking for. Most of the world today is looking for pleasure, sin, materials, those kind of things. But hopefully there's a few folks looking for God. Amen? And we could get deeper than that and don't have time. But Noah found grace. That is powerful. He was the different one. Now, I got to ask you a question. If there had been two, would God have said, nope, I only need one different one. I'm not going to take the rest of you. Would God have done that? No. Today, can you and I be the different one? Amen? Can we be the one that we found grace? I hope we have found grace, by the way. I hope we're saved. You found grace. You're the different one. We were talking on the bus this morning, and Carlos was telling me a story about somebody. And I'll try not to be too specific, but it's a young person, and they're going to a school, and all the students are pressuring them to be part of this LGBT thing, because that's a big deal now. Oh, we got pride, and we got the pride club, and the pride flag, and the pride month, and we're all proud to be wicked, and this young person is going to the school, and people are pressuring this young person. And the young person said to Carlos, I don't want to be that way. But it's hard, they said, because everyone wants me to be that way. And that's different, amen? We're going to be the different one. We're not going to be the one that is like everybody else, wicked. We want to be the one that finds grace. Did I beat that horse to death? I hope so, amen? That's a good one. So Noah found grace, and now everything changed. It changed for Noah. He didn't die in the flood. It changed for his family. They didn't die in the flood. We're going to talk about them the next lesson. It changed for the world because now God decided to, and that's a bad way to phrase it, but God used Noah to spare the animal life and repopulate the earth and keep things going. Just because of one person, everything changed. And is God done doing that kind of thing? Or can God use us to make changes? Amen? If you lead somebody to Christ, I can tell you one thing. Everything changed for them. And just like it changed for you. So Noah, in verse 8, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Then it talks about his generations, how he had three sons. And those sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, we'll look at them a little bit later. But look at the rest of verse 8, or verse 9, I'm sorry. It says, and, well, two things there. Noah was a just man, three things really. Noah was a just man. Oh, stop right there, just. What does the word just mean? Anybody? Just? Ever heard the word justified? Amen? Generally in the Bible, when you see the word just, we're talking about saved people. Because just means that you're not guilty. You're innocent. And how can you be innocent? You have to have your sins covered in the blood of Christ. Amen? So you're not just unless you have no sin. And Noah was a just man, but I think he lived justly as well. That's a different point. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. That's tough. This was a fellow that lived different. And Noah walked with God. Oh, there's that topic again. Enoch walked with God. Noah walked with God. Maybe we should walk with God. Amen? Don't you think? Yeah. So Noah walked with God. So you can see this fellow's not the same And because of one man, and you got to get this kind of straight here. One thing is this. Noah certainly sought God. God certainly sought Noah before Noah sought God. But then Noah, when he found God, found grace, he walked with God, he was just, he was perfect in his generations, and I don't even know how to explain that. I'm not sure I understand it completely. And he was a man that because of that, God could use. Now, let's see what happens. Because of Noah and the way he was, he had this relationship with God, a personal relationship, a daily one. Because of his deeds, verse 10, he begat three sons, the earth was corrupt, 11, and so on. But go to verse 11. Verse 12, God looked upon the earth, it was corrupt, all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth, and God said unto Noah, verse 13 is where I wanted to get, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Oh, I got to stop right there. Becoming a violent world, isn't it? Airlines are having trouble now because people are becoming violent on the airplane, attacking the cabin crew and hurting people. And I just got saw an article. The cruise lines now are telling people, you got to be nice to each other. You got to be nice to each other. Quit having fights on our ships. I don't know if you heard or not, they had to close Knott's Berry Farm out in California about a month ago because two gangs were fighting and they were shooting and it was dangerous. And they had to close the park to get them all out. And it's a violent world, isn't it? I got bad news for you. It's not going to get less violent. It's going to stay violent. And what you got to do is you got to remember God is the one that gives peace. And when you kick God out, you kick peace out. And now you got violence. Somebody recently bestowed some defensive equipment on me. And I couldn't help but think, well, if it got so bad that my house was attacked by a mob, now I can defend myself. Hope it doesn't come to that, but it could, couldn't it? The earth was filled with violence. Everywhere you look, that's not God's plan. That's the problem with sin, the problem with rejecting God. When you kick God out, violence fills the place. Okay, so verse 13, God says, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark. Now, we'll kind of stop right there because that's enough to say about Noah. But let me wrap this all up, and I got about 8 or 10 minutes to do it. Noah tells God his plan. I'm going to destroy the earth. God tells Noah his plan, and God tells Noah, build an ark. Wow. Think about that. How on earth do you do that? If you gave me a purchasing card for Lowe's and three sons to help me and 100 years, Pastor Schaefer, build an ark. And you gave me all the equipment and all the power tools and a place to do it. That's still an overwhelming task. How do you do that? And by the way, if you don't do it right, when the rain comes, it's going to fall apart and sink. You better do it right. I am astounded. You know, I spent a year refinishing the basement in our house in Maryland. That's one drop in the ocean for building an ark. That's an amazing thing. No, if God came to you and said, build an ark, and you knew what an ark was, I think I'd probably say, I can't do that. But you know what? God can. And I don't know how he did it. I would have to think every day Noah was talking to God, praying, Lord, where do I find this wood? I don't know if you know it or not, but in old days when they built ships, I'm talking about the 1800s, if you've ever been inside one of those old sailing vessels, there'll be some places in there with some wood, and it's got some curved shapes, and it goes two or three different ways. What they would do is they'd find a tree that was built that way and cut it down and use that part. That's one of the reasons they liked it when they came to the East Coast, when the Europeans came to the East Coast, because in Virginia, they've got these pine trees that grow straight up 100 feet, straight as a board, and they could use those things for masts on ships, and they were running out of stuff in England to do that with. Plus, they didn't have the good trees in England like we do here. They're pretty excited to find that, because shipbuilders used to have to use they didn't have all the tools to shape the wood and make it strong. There was no glue like we have now, and so they had to find things that would fit in the right place in the ship. Noah did this, and I'm not going to describe the ark to you, but read it sometimes. What, 900 feet long? And I forgot all the dimensions, but I do know this. If God asks you to do something, what's the old saying? God will never ask you to do what he won't give you the strength to do. And in this case, the time to do. And I think it was about 100 years. I used to know how to find that, and I forgot. But anyway, he was given this enormous task. He was 600 years old when he entered the ark, so he was about 500 when he was given this task. After the flood, we'll talk about that in a second, but now we're going to skip over the flood. We'll talk about that some other day. You say, wow, a man like that, a man like Noah that was the one that was different and the one that God could trust to build an ark and the one that God could use that way, he must have really had a perfect end of life. Well, let's look and see what happened. Chapter 9 and verse 20. Flood's over. Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and was drunken. He was uncovered within his tent, and Ham saw that and told his brethren. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it over their father. And Noah woke up and knew what had been done unto him. And I think if you read between the lines, you can see it was more than just seeing him. And he said, cursed be Canaan. And that's Ham. And that's who he's talking about. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem. And Canaan shall be his servant. And God shall enlarge Japheth. And he shall dwell in the tents of Shem. And Canaan shall be his servant. And then Noah lived 365 more years. And he died at the age of 950. But after all that, Noah still... I use the word failed in a certain way. And folks, that's just the story. Got to be careful, amen? The end of your life is a dangerous time. And we're going to see that in Solomon's life in the Sunday morning messages when we get there later on. So there's the end of the story. Let's just look at the conclusion and we'll be done. Noah's father gave him a name that meant rest, expecting Noah to give comfort, which when it was needed. Lamech had a good expectation for his son, and he saw that fulfilled. We know little else about Lamech except he lived 777 years, died before his father. Noah is a son that would have made any father proud. He had other sons and daughters who would presume died before or in the flood. In chapter 9 of Genesis, Noah blessed, as he was Lamech, not Noah. In Genesis 9, God blessed Noah, gave his sons a command to replenish. I like 2 Peter 2:5's comment about Noah. He was a preacher of righteousness. That's an interesting thought. You think it's bad enough to build an ark, but how would you like to preach for 100 plus years and have nobody agree to listen to you? How long have you been witnessing and not seen somebody saved? Well, Noah, how about you? Oh, 120 years. I've preached to him. I've preached righteousness to him for 120 years. Oh, by the way, if he could preach it, he must have known it. Amen? Righteousness is found in God, not in us. There's none righteous, no, not one. So Noah's telling these folks, it's not too late. You can get right with God. You can get on the ark. Over 100 years, he preached that message. Zero converts. But he preached the message. Amen? And if you never saw a convert, the point was not, did God convert somebody? He will. But the point is, did you preach the message? Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And the Bible says that he did that. Then Noah was an heir, and I spelt that wrong, of righteousness, which is by faith. Hebrews 11:7. And what that reminds us at the end here, he received his righteousness by faith, not by works. Hebrews tells us that. So you say, how did Noah get saved? The same way you and I do, by believing. Amen? So the point of the series of lessons here is to look at some sons and just to kind of get some ideas as to how the relationship between father and son is effective. And you're going to see that next week. We're going to look at, well, week after next. I'll be gone next Sunday at Greg's teaching. But 2 weeks from now, look at Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Shem, the Semitic tribes, the Lord Jesus Christ came through that line. Japheth, that's us. We are Caucasian, and even if you're not Israelite, chances are you're from Japheth. There's a few other options there. And then Ham, we'll talk about him. And perhaps talk about the Table of Nations a little bit and so on. But sons and fathers, we'll keep on that study. Let's all stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer. Hope you found grace in the eyes of the Lord.